Put them on a stand. Maybe you want to hold them, whichever's going to be comfortable for you. I'm going to ask the brothers to help us read tonight. We're going to do it a little bit different in our Bible study. And I want you all to be on your toes tonight as we go into a teaching, not a preaching session, but another teaching session tonight on the family. This will be our fourth in the series, and you'll find on my text found in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the 6th and 7th verse. The 6th and 7th verse. And since you all laugh at me when I say Deuteronomy, I'm only going to say the 6th and 7th verse, all right? Chapter 7, the 6th and 7th verse. And these words which I command thee shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I pray that you'll give me the divine wisdom that I need. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll quicken the verses that I have just read to the minds of this people. And I pray, dear Lord, as we get this service moving along tonight and teaching the Word of God, that you'll just give us the very inspiration that we need straight from the throne of God, we pray. In Jesus' great name and for thy glory, amen. My fourth lesson in the series of lessons that I've chosen is entitled, The Father's Responsibility in the Home, According to the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you tonight what Dr. Messamup says or Dr. Drysdust says about it or what the psychologist says on this subject or what Dr. Spock said. One of the main problems that America's in trouble today is because we've listened to too many of these godless psychologists that did not tell us what the Word of God says. And so you're going to find out that we've kept these Bible lessons right in the Word of God. And I want you to listen as we teach you what the Scripture says according to the father's responsibility in the home according to the Word of God. Now, these verses are all about the father's responsibility in the home that I've just read to you. The first item that I would like for you to put on your notes, and if you'll turn on the projector at this time, I'm asking the people to follow me. I have an outline for you there, and then I'll be giving you little sub-points that you'll want to follow with me. I hope you're making an outline. As you know, the recordings of these sermons are kept every week, and you can obtain them on the way out tonight. Also, it's in written manuscript for you to obtain. If you so desire to keep them in a notebook when you finish, you'll have a notebook this thick on the 52 lessons that we have taught on Wednesday night. The first item I'd like for you to put on your notes is this. It is the father's responsibility, number one, to be the teacher in the home. Now, there are three words that I would like for you to put under teacher that I believe describes his responsibility more clearly. The first word I'd like for you to put under teacher is this word, and the word is word. It is the responsibility of the father of the house to see that the word is taught to his children. It is not first the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. It is not the responsibility first of the preacher to teach your children the word. Don't expect to send them to a Christian school and think that that relieves your responsibility. You see, we do not discharge our responsibility when we send our children to Sunday school, our Christian school, or even to a daycare school. You cannot repush this responsibility into the laps of someone else. The responsibility does not belong to anyone except the father, and then unto the mother. It is, number one, the responsibility of the father to be the teacher. Now, the only way that we can teach them the word is if we know the word of God. And if we do not know the word of God and do not teach it to them, our children are really never going to know the Word of God. Dad, you are in a very special way the priest in your home. And whether you like it or not, God will hold every father accountable as the father of our children for not carefully teaching them the Word of God. Fathers, I want to ask you a question right now. Have you taught them the Word of God? Or have you relieved your responsibility by loading them up every Sunday morning, bringing them to church, are paying their tuition to a Christian school? Children usually know a lot about television characters. If I would ask them about it, oh, they would know all about who they are. But I would ask, how much Scripture do your children know? It is not how much the church or the Sunday school is teaching them, but the answer to the question is, how much have you taught them? Now, their appearance in this building, it would be very highly critical because they feel that the Sunday school ought to teach your children more. While your children are home just about all hours of the day, and yet you've taught them absolutely nothing. You expect in 40 minutes for them to have them in church and for them to learn all they need to know, and yet they sit at home hour after hour after hour after hour, drinking in all the things of the world in their mind. And then we wonder why we have a bunch of shriveled up spiritual people and a lot of strong carnal people in the church today. Fathers, I want to challenge you. Teach your children the Word. Do you have a time to teach them every day? Is it systematically? The Bible said we need to teach them the Word when they lay down. That means before they go to bed. And when they get up in the morning. And it should be written upon their mind. The second responsibility of the father as the teacher is subtitle number two, we must teach them how to walk. Someone once said, we should walk the kind of footprints that we make because our children are following in our footprints. It has been said, it is like priest, like prophet. It has often been said, like the pastor, so would be the parishioners. But I think it is even more often, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. How are you walking? You know, it's pretty tough to tell your children not to smoke when you smoke like a chimney yourself. It's pretty tough and pretty important that we tell them that it is so important for them to be faithful to the house of God and then stay home on Wednesday night because there's something better to watch on television in Wednesday night. It's pretty irresponsible for us to tell them that they ought to pray every day and be thankful for the goodness of God. But it's very difficult when we do not lead in prayer. And we always try to push it off to the kids to pray because we don't want to be caught praying around the table. It is very difficult for our youngsters to develop confidence in the church when we fill their minds with every negative thing we can think of about the church. It is very difficult for our children to have respect for the pastors and the staff of the church when we criticize everything that they do. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to repeat something I've repeated a dozen times in this church. I've never yet seen of parents who were critical and criticized the work of God and the pastors ever turn out a boy or girl that did anything meaningful and great for God who were critical about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You wonder why sometimes they don't go to church? There is not a church or a pastor that is above criticism in the world today. And God forbid that we destroy our children by criticism. It is by our walk they are watching. It is not what we say, but what we do. And so we get so covered up with things that we let things become number one. And we push God in the background. And then we wonder why our children look at the church as second-rate objections in their eyes. You see, not only will they be like you are, but they will water down what we have already watered down. They will go just a little bit further than we have gone. It works like this. You start laying out a church now and then. And someday when your children are out under your roof, they'll lay out completely. You start running off to the cabins and the lakes on holidays and not going to the church even in the area that you're at. And your kids will say it wasn't important to mom and dad, so when they grow up, they won't go whatsoever. If nothing else, if I go to an eternity without God, I'll have to go to hell over my family background. I'll have to go over hell over my mother and my dad. And so we come to church oftentimes if there's nothing better to do. We're on time if it's convenient, or we show up 3 or 4 minutes late if there's something extra good on television. But if we have a dinner appointment, we're right there on time. You know what we're saying to our kids? We're saying to our kids, it's more important that they go socializing on time than when they go spiritualizing. By the way, aren't you glad you came tonight? How many want the truth? If you do, raise your hand real high. First of all, we teach them by the Word. Second, we teach them by our walk. Third, we teach them by our wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. Now listen to me very carefully. Under the point Word, it demands studying and preparing. Under walk, it demands strength, discipline, and control. But under wisdom, it demands sharing and taking them to see the experiences that we've gone through. And Dad, it's our job to share with our kids our experiences, the lessons that we've learned in life that taught us great truths from the Word of God. We are responsible to be teachers, and whether you like the responsibility or not, we are teachers, number one, by our words, number two, by our ways, and number three, by the way we express our wisdom when we share with our children. Now, may I be bold tonight? Now, some of you have had this sad experience here tonight of coming from broken homes, or you've had another marriage in your background before you came to Christ Jesus, and there's been a division in your home. Now, I'm not talking to you to hurt you. I say this only because I love you very dearly. Now, listen. You're never going to teach your children the grace of God by bad-mouthing your partner, even though you're broken up from them. Let me say, why destroy your children because of your problems? I think we need to teach our children according to the Word and the grace of God, so they'll not grow up to be sour individuals as they looked upon marriage. For the Bible said that if you cast your bread upon the water, not many days it shall come back to you. It doesn't matter how rotten or how miserable your relationship has been in the past or has become. You keep on teaching the children the good grace of God and His goodness. I can promise you that not many days hence, the Bible said, it will return unto you. But you'll never do it with bitterness and resentment and undercover tactics. If the only way that you can build yourself up is to tear another partner down, then you haven't built yourself up very much. Dad, let me say that being the teacher is the number one responsibility you have. But I got five more. Number two. Second, Dad is the ruler. I want you to turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 4, 5, and 12. I'm going to ask Pastor Heffelfinger or one of the men back here if they will read this scripture for us now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, 4, 5, and then skip to verse 12.
One that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well.
Now I want you to know in all three of these verses that Paul was talking to a man. In verse 12, he was talking to a very special man, a man who is to be the deacon. He's saying to that man, if you're going to rule and be used in the house of the Lord, you must be one that rules your own household. Now, I want you to notice three words in which is used. First of all, if we're going to rule, we must be men of, and you may want to write this down, positive direction. Let me say that if a man does not have positive direction in his life, he cannot expect to rule his household. He cannot say, maybe, or I don't know, or perhaps, or honey, you'll have to take that responsibility because I work all day long. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us men. He's saying, men, you be rulers. Do you know what that means? It means give direction in your home. And by giving direction, neither I nor the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures is saying, use authoritative demands. I've told you over and over, you are not the Lord of your household by merit. You earn it. It's not a gift, rather. You earn being the Lord of your household. But what I'm saying is that when the house needs someone to look up to, the man here is saying, this is the way that we're going to walk therein. I have never yet had a man come to my office for counseling and say, Pastor Barnett, I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to live by His Word. I decided to live a righteous life and line my life up according to the Word of God. I just can't get my wife and my family to serve God. I don't think I can ever remember a man who's conscientiously walked the right life for any length of time without seeing his family come to God almost 99% out of 100 times. When a man decides to follow Christ, when a man becomes the ruler and walks according to the Word of Christ, he leads his house to Christ. But I couldn't begin to count the number of women that come to my office and say, Pastor Barnett, if my husband would only take a stand for God. You see, it has never been God's plan for a woman to be the spiritual leader in giving direction in the house of faith. It is man's job, and it ought to be man's job, It ought to be man's job for him to say, let's get up and get to church tonight, children and wife. It should be the man that insists, not the wife, that the tithe belongs unto the Lord. It should be the man that wants to say grace at the table and lead his family in this wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm afraid we got a lot of washed down, polluted, sissy men with no guts who are afraid that somebody at work is going to call them a holy roller, or worse yet, they're going to accuse them of coming to West Side. But I want you to know that God is looking for men who will rule. A ruler has authority. And I believe the true ruler can look at the devil and say, devil, you get out of here and get on the run. And I believe the devil has to get up on the run. The reason we got so many sissy boys running around is because we got so many sissy men running around. Most men are looking for a man with backbone. By the way, women are looking for that kind of men too. But young men are looking for men with direction who will become rulers. And I'm just proud of these men we have here on the platform, the pastors and the staff of this church. Because these men are men, and they just appear as such, and I thank God for them. A man can only be a ruler when he has positive direction in his life. How can you expect a woman to follow you, fellas, if you don't know which direction you're going yourself? Thank you. Next of all, we're to be rulers in pure dedication. That simply means that we ought to put first things first. Your job is not first. Number one, the first thing in your life is your relationship with God. That's number one. Number two in your life is your family. And number three is your job. And it's in that order, and it can't get out of that order. And when a man's job becomes number one in his life, and he has no time whatsoever for his family, it's time for that man to start looking for a new job or change his way, because that job isn't worth his family. Now, you ladies better enjoy what I'm preaching, because next week I'm going to take off on you. Amen. And the next week I'm going to talk about the responsibility of the children. I want every parent to have your children here. We're going to have a section for them right here. No, they better sit with the mamas and dads that night. And I want you to have the children as I talk about the children's responsibility to their parents. Now, I don't have to be afraid about being too dogmatic on this point that I'm talking about right now. I could literally choke you to death with scriptures in the Bible that line up exactly what I'm saying and back up that a man's responsibility is first to his God, second to his family, and third to his job. Okay, if a man wants to be a ruler third, he must have the proper desire. The Bible talks about ruling with gravity, and seriousness and not foolishness. So let's review it just a minute. First of all, a man must be a teacher. Second, he must be a ruler. And third, according to the Bible, a man is the chastiser or the corrector. Now I want to lay down seven important principles that line up with the Word of God. I want you to look with me quickly, if you will, to Proverbs, turn in your Bibles to chapter 3 and verse 12. And then put your finger in. We're going to move right on to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And I'll list these for you again, and then Proverbs 19, 18. One of you fellows, please read for me Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12 now.
For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights.
Will someone read Hebrews chapter 12 now in verse 6?
For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Will someone read Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18?
Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction.
Now all these scriptures talk about the father as the corrector and the chastiser. Now, men, I want to talk to you just a minute. I'm afraid there's too many of us men that say to the women, now you correct the children. You punish and spank them. Now you lay down the rules, because I'm not here and I'm not there, so don't expect me to do your correcting when I get home from work. Let me say, it is the dad's responsibility just like it is the mother. Now there are seven important principles from the Word of God that I want to share to you if we're going to follow the principles of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that if we honor these seven principles, listen to this, our children will honor us. That's a promise. And we have another promise there, that if we violate one of these principles, our children will hate us. So if you want your children to love you and honor you, you better listen very closely. Proverbs 3 and verse 12 says the very same thing in both of these, Proverbs 12 and Hebrews 12:6. Then why in the world, Pastor, did you have them to read it if it said the both thing? Because one of them was in the New Testament and the other one was in the Old Testament. It makes no difference whether under law or whether under grace, these principles still hand down. Now, I want you to look at Proverbs 18:19. I think he read that to me. Read it one more time. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19.
Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction.
Now, I could go on and on. I've only scratched the surface. I could give you dozens and dozens of scripture. I want you to look up in your concordance sometime under correction and chastisement. And you'll see literally dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that speak about discipline of your children. Now, here are the seven principles that I believe that you ought to follow according to the Word of God for chastisement. Number one, correction and chastisement must be reasonable. Now, what do I mean by reasonable? The correction must be in direct proportion to the act of the one that's been disobedient. A child does a little silly thing, and I have seen parents who literally knock them silly because they did a little thing, and then I watched them turn around and do something that really demanded discipline and chastisement and watched them ignore it completely. It must be reasonable. It must, my friends, be a reasonable according to all justice, like a judge who would judge a crime. And then under that, the child must understand why he is being punished for what he's been doing. You must take the time to tell the child why he is being punished. And you must reason with him. If the child points out to you why and what he has done and what is wrong, maybe he doesn't deserve a punishment. And I want to share with you this in a spiritual thing. If we are going through a battle, a spiritual battle within our life, and we can understand why this is happening in our life, don't let the devil convince you that you're being corrected. Because God will never even allow you to go through such a place unless, first of all, he lets you know why you're going through the trouble and the trials that you are. He'll even let us know why we're being corrected. It must be reasonable. Number two, correction must never be under the influence of anger. I've always found it's a good policy that when a child does something that's wrong, that you send them upstairs to wait in a room until you cool down. And then when you cool down, you walk up to that room like a judge that is about to administer discipline. Now, if you're only correcting that person because you're angry and the child recognizes that's why, all your correction that you will be venting of your anger, a slap, a jerk, a hit, I have seen people literally scream at their children. I've watched them knock a kid's head off and the kid didn't even know why he was being punished. You see, you are not correcting your child, you are venting your anger. And Paul said that we are not to provoke your child unto wrath. Adults, let me ask you a question. What do you do when somebody gets angry at you and points out their venom on you? There is a defense that rises up within you against that person. And that's exactly what happens to your children when you discipline just out of plain vengeance and anger. Number three, correction and chastisement in the home must be agreed upon by the parents. The worst thing in the world that can happen is for mother to put out the punishment and dad comes home and correct the mother for putting out the punishment. There should be such discipline in the home. There should be such an agreement that when the child goes to either parent, they will both have the very same answer why that child was disciplined. I think you all know, every child, I've done it, you've done it, your children's done it, your moms and dads have done it, will play one against the other. Father against mother, mother against father. And I've seen it happen so much until mom and dad are eventually at each other pulling the hair out. Because Johnny turned mom and dad against each other. For instance, if a child wants to go someplace, they'll come and say, Dad, can I go over to Johnny's house today? And I say, if your mother would like for you to, that'll be fine. Mother, Dad said I'd go to Johnny's house if you didn't care. The mother says, well, if Dad doesn't care, I guess I don't care. And on the way home, Dad said, why'd you let him go over to Johnny's house tonight? Well, they said that you did it. And Mother says, and before you know it, you've got a fight in the home because children have learned to play one against another. Number four, we must follow through on our word. Now, if we say we're going to punish Johnny, we ought to punish him come hell or high water. I believe we ought to do it. Don't let him sweet talk you. Don't let him say on the way home from church, Dad, you know, you're just about the best dad I've ever seen all my life. Say, thank you, son. I really appreciate that. Then take him home and just whittle him good. Amen. Mama, you're the most just woman I've ever met in my life. Thank you, son. I really appreciate that. And then punish him if you said you'd do it. Hang in there. It's not easy to do. You know, the Lord was wonderful. Have you ever stopped to think how he made them? At the age kids need the most spanking are the age they are the cutest. You know why that is? God knew that it'd be easy to love them again after you spank. He knew it'd be possible before you get mad at them, forgive them. But don't let you let that little sweet thing say something nice to you and you say, I just love them too much to spank them. No, you don't like your children. You hate them. That's what the Bible said. Don't get mad at me. The Bible said if you let them come into it and you do not punish out discipline according to your promise, you hate that child. Now, you've got to establish your word. If you don't, the kids will learn they can manipulate you. You should discipline them no matter how you feel. If it's only because you're angry that you spank them, then you are wrong in disciplining them. You should discipline because it's right, not because you're angry. Number five. I think this one's very important. It must not be vindictive. Now, this is going to get close to a lot of you parents, and don't you get mad at me tonight. In every family, there is a child that takes on certain characteristics of the mom or the dad. And these children have an affinity towards, say, their mother or their dad. They're partial maybe to one or the other. And I want you to know that we need to be very careful about this. Because, for instance, if I as a parent have a little tension with my wife, and the child does something wrong that I don't like that has a special affinity towards her mother, it gives me an opportunity to strike at my wife by being vindictive towards that child. Now, don't you look surprised. It happens almost in every home. It can happen in any home whatsoever. And especially can be happening in homes that have divorce and remarriage, that thing can take place. And that's what I mean by being vindictiveness that can creep in our lives. Now, if that's the case in your home, you need to sit down and be very careful that you both know why you're disciplining the children and have agreement that the discipline is right, to be sure that you will not support that kind of action in the home. Number six. Punishment must be without respect or person. Correction is without. If you lay down a rule for one, it is the same for all. Now, if there's a difference because of age, you must define very clearly why there's a difference because of age. When children get to be about, 13 years of age, the chances and the opportunities and your time is almost gone for spanking the child. When they get 16 years old, it's gone. By that time, if they haven't learned correction, it is almost too late. Number seven. In order for chastisement to be corrected, we must be sure that the child understands. Now, sometimes we think that the child knows what we expect of them. But when the child says, why? By the way, they're good about that. About Matthew's age, about 4 o'clock, he's asleep. I can talk now. He really enjoys his dad's preaching. Amen. Why, Dad? And I'll say, and then, cause why? And then after I answer cause why, he goes back to why again. And then cause why again. And Luke will say to me, Dad, that boy drives me crazy asking all those questions. And I said, when you were his age, you were worse than he was. Number four, the fourth responsibility of the father is to be the provider. Now, let me hasten to say that we're living in a society today where in many cases the man and the woman are both providers. And that's why I say a man must be a provider. I want you fellows to look up real quickly Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3:21. If you'd like to look for me up there again, 6:4, we're going to get to that in just.
And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature and admiration of the Lord. Admonishment of the Lord, pardon me.
All right, the nurture and the admonition, we're having trouble there, brother, of the Lord means the provider of spiritual things. Father, number one, you must feed your children spiritually. Now, there are many good fathers that'll clothe their children. They'll buy them the food they need. They'll get them everything they need for their heart's desire. But they will not provide for them spiritually. That father can name the big league players in baseball, how much their batting average is, and how many home runs that they'll make. But at the same time, he can't name the four gospels himself. That father can tell you all there is to know about the world and field. But he can't tell you who led the children of Israel across the wilderness and the Red Sea. I'm talking about being spiritual providers. Read now for me, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21.
Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
Okay, we're not to be only providers in things that are spiritual, but in other things. The Bible said here, don't provoke your children to wrath or anger. That phrase lets us know not to do that, are you listening? Lest they be discouraged. So it is a responsibility of the father to be sure that he provides for the emotions of the children, the emotions. By that I mean that a father who is disinterested and is unwilling to be the right kind of man that he should be discourages his children instead of encouraging them. I have young people all the time to come to my office, and you know what they say? Pastor Barnett, you have no idea how difficult it is for me to serve God. If I'm going to serve God, I have to do it in spite of my parents, not because of their encouragement. These same people will take their boy out and they'll put him against the backstop and they'll throw baseballs at him all day to try to teach him how to hit a ball. Many of them, like me, will tell him how to hold it and how to throw it and go out to watch him. You'll travel miles and make provisions just to see your boy play ball. But when it comes to encouraging him in things that count, they'll put him on the bus if they wake up in time, or if he'll get up quietly, or if he will not wake the rest of them up. When it comes time to discipline that children, how do they take away from him? They take away his good instead of his bad. You can't go to church because you didn't get your grades good. You cannot go to the youth night because you were not obedient. And so instead of taking away their television time or taking away the car for the date that they were having, instead of taking away the sweets or the candies the children want, we take away the good. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say that God is saying to us, as fathers, we are responsible to provide for the emotions of these children. All right, there's another thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Read it to me. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8.
If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
The Bible's very strong. Did you hear what he said? Paul said, you are worse than an infidel. If a man will not provide for his family, who's healthy and he's able to work. Now, God's plan for the man is that he provide for the household of faith. And it's God's plan for the woman that they provide spiritual and physical security for the home. Now, sometimes we get it all mixed up within our hearts and lives. So, we have four areas of providing. What are they? They're spiritual, they're emotional, they're material, and they're financial. And then there's a fifth need that I'd like to talk to you about now. The fifth responsibility of the father is that he is to be the stabilizer. Somebody read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 11.
As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children.
I want you to notice the three things that Paul said the father ought to do. He ought to exhort, he ought to encourage, and he ought to expect. I always like to tell the story that Senator Kennedy taught his family. There's a scripture that he said that he always taught his boys. You know, John and Jack and all the Kennedy brothers, one president, and so forth and so on, one a secretary of state, and the other being the senator. And here's what he said. We taught him that scripture, of him which is much given, of him shall also much be expected. We told them they came from a very rich background. They came from rich parents. And more is expected of the average citizen because they have been blessed. Now, what this scripture actually means is, I will encourage you, Paul is saying. I'll not put you down. I'll not say to you, you can't do anything. I'll not say to the girls when they don't clean the room, you just can't do anything right. I'd rather do it myself and do it myself. I will expect you to stay at it, and I'll expect it to last. I will expect you, and I'll be strong in my expectations of you. I expect you to be strong and succeed. I expect you to go to school. I'll expect you to do what I say. And I will expect you, and it will be a command. By the way, I knew what my dad expected of me. I knew he expected of me at the table what he expected. I knew what he expected of me when I took his car. I knew what he expected of me when I went to school. I knew what he expected me when I went to church, either be on the front row, and when I got older and I was playing the organ, to be up on the organ playing 5 minutes before church. That was my job. Sometimes it was 30 minutes if I hadn't done quite right. If I hadn't practiced my music, it was an hour. And I'd play, and people used to come to my church, and as I was later on out preaching the gospel, one lady said, I remember how sour you always looked up here on the organ. I didn't enjoy it. I thought you were a sissy if you played the piano being a boy, you know. And I didn't want to grow up to be a sissy. But it was expected of me, and I appreciate the fact that it was expected of me. And let me say that God wants that of us too. He wants us fathers to be stabilizers, to exhort, to encourage, to tell our children they can do it. They have the ability. We expect it. We're proud of them. Brag on them when they succeed. Encourage them when they need to be encouraged. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 4. Somebody read it to me. Jeremiah 3 and verse 4.
Have you not just now called to me, my father, thou art the friend of my youth?
I want you to notice there are three things in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 4 that stands out. The Bible tells us that the father ought to also be a guide. Now, there are many things that are expected of a guide. I've been on some tours where I had a guide. The guide is expected, first of all, to give his time, as fathers are expected to give their time. Second, a guide is expected to give respect. And brother, a guide that has no respect whatsoever is not a very good guide. He's respected because he knows his way around and he's one to be followed. And third, a guide has to exercise patience. And the Lord said that we as fathers are to be guides. And if it's true that we're to be guides, let's look what is expected of us. We're going to review now. It is a responsibility of every man in this church, we're going to review now, to be a teacher. Number one, we are to teach the Word of God. Number two, we are to teach them by the way that we walk. Number three, we are to teach them with our wisdom of our experiences of the past. Second, it is our responsibility to be the ruler. In order to rule, we must have positive direction for our own life, know where we're heading. We must have pure dedication. We must have property of desire. Number three, we ought to be chastisers and correctors. It is our job to see that the children are properly punished. And in our punishment, in our correction, we must be without anger, number one. We must be agreed upon in our punishment. We must not be vindictive. We must punish without respect to person. We must be corrective so that they understand the correction we've given them. Number four, it is our responsibility to be providers of the spiritual things, the emotional things, the material things, and the financial things. And fifth and last, it is our responsibility to be the stabilizer in the home. Therefore, we must exhort. We must encourage. And we must expect. You've heard the story told many times, but in closing, I want to tell it one more time. A man who's heading to work one day, it happened to be that he was a preacher. He was going to his office. There had been a terrible snow up on the ground. As he walked briskly to his office, he heard something behind him. He turned around to look to see his little boy hopping, skipping, leaping. He'd fall down and get up and leap and hop again. The man said, "Son, what are you doing?" The little boy said, "Dad, I'm trying to walk in your footprints." And I want you to know that there's a lot of little boys that are walking in their dad's footprints. There's a lot of little girls that are going to lose respect for men right now because they see the way their dad is walking. There's a lot of little boys that are going to lose their faith in God because they pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And the only way they can visualize Father is by their own father image that they have upon earth. And God compared his Father as our Father, the closest thing he could get to our relationship with a heavenly Father. I want to say to you, my friends, it's a terrible thing to preach one thing and walk another. And I think it does more harm than living a wicked life and not making any preachment that you're living for the Lord. I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. I want every man in this building, every single father in this building tonight, who'll say, "Preacher, I want to be the kind of father that I ought to be. I want to be a better father. I want to be the kind of father that the Word of God lines up with." I want every father in this building to stand to your feet right now. Stand. Every father in this building. God bless everyone. Glory to God. I'm going to ask us to do something a little different. I want every person in this building to just reach out towards these men. I want every mother, I want every boy or girl, every child, every son or daughter. I want you just to reach your hand in the direction of these men. And I want us all to pray now that they'll be the kind of men that they should be. That God will make them their fathers. It would be in the image of the Heavenly Father. We're going to pray about that right now. Heavenly Father, I know this lesson tonight has been very mechanical, Lord. It hasn't been the most inspirational type of message that could be preached. But, oh God, I pray that every father that is set under the teaching of the Word of God tonight will recognize his responsibility as the priest of his family home. I pray, dear God, that they will recognize that as teachers, we are responsible. And, Lord, their blood will be held accountable to our hands someday when we stand before God. I just pray, God, that every one of us will work on our attitude. I pray we'll be more attentive, that we'll try to line up to what your word that I've quoted over and over, and we've read scripture after scripture from the Word of God. Lord, let these men develop into the image of the Father they could be, whether children be at home or whether they be grown in God. And, oh God, if they fail with their children, it's not too late. Whether they're grown, they can start with the grandchildren. They can try to make it up to the children even though they're grown. I just pray, God, that your Spirit shall come and minister to these good men right now. And let the peace and the joy of God come over them. And in 1979, may the greatest challenge that has ever been before them, the challenge of raising boys and girls, that would be the wonderful children that they should be. Help us to beware of all Satan's tactics to turn the family against each other, and especially in the rearing of the children. And, oh God, as we discipline our children, as we do not spare the child, Lord, the rod, because we do not want to spoil the child. I pray, dear God, that families will come into a union according to the Word of God. Help them to take this outline and go over and over. And take these scriptures, oh God, and look them up again and again and again. And rightly divide, not accepting, Lord, what a psychiatrist or a psychologist or even what a man of God would say. But, Lord, help them to read it themselves from the Word of God and determine they try to raise their children accordingly. Lord, speak to the hearts of your pastors. And there's some nights that I feel like I kind of missed the boat and I wasn't inspired like I should be. And Lord, in the natural, this is one of those nights when I feel like maybe it wasn't as inspirational as I needed to do to touch them. But let the Holy Spirit do what maybe I didn't do by words tonight. Reach into the hearts, dear God, and help something that was said. Prick their heart, Lord. And prick their soul and their mind, Lord, that they might raise these children in the way that they should go. Be like Jesus. I want the men to sing with me. To be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him. All I ask to be like him. All through life's journey. All through life's journey.